New Testament lesson this morning comes to us from the 26th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew. One of the things that's missed slightly in translation is that in the NIV, they give the appropriate name of the council, which is the Sanhedrin, which they just refer to as council. The important point of all of this is that that's the word used in Psalm 2 when the psalmist talks about the nations of the earth taking counsel against the Lord and his Christ. Okay, so that Matthew is very much pointing out the moral fault of the council by calling it the Sanhedrin. And so just hear that when that word is used. So from Matthew chapter 26, beginning at the 57th verse. Those who had arrested Jesus took him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the teachers of the law and the elders had assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance, right up to the courtyard of the high priest. He entered and sat down with the guards to see the outcome. Chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false evidence, perhaps better witness, against Jesus so that they could put him to death. But they did not find any, though many false witnesses came forward. Finally, two came forward and declared, "This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days." Then the high priest stood up and said to Jesus, "Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?" But Jesus remained silent. The high priest said to him, "I charge you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. "But I say to all of you, in the future, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, "He has spoken blasphemy. Why do we need any more witnesses? Look, now you have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? He is worthy of death," they answered. Then they spit in his face and struck him with their fists. Others slapped him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our Rock and our Redeemer. This morning, we find ourselves in the midst of the central, in fact, probably the most climactic face-off in the entire New Testament. The high priest, Caiaphas, and this high priest, the one ordained and the one anointed to be the representative of the people of God to God, demands to know whether Jesus of Nazareth is the anointed Messiah, the Son of the living God. As is so often the case, the question is only easy if you already know the answer. Matthew's gospel ends with a dramatic series of trials. And over the course of these trials, everybody fails. Everybody fails. Except for the Lord Jesus, who remains faithful and true. He alone is true Israel, and he alone lives in full obedience. After the disciples failed, just previously, they failed their trial in the garden. And Jesus is taken then by force to the house of the high priest, Caiaphas, who initiates the preliminary hearings necessary for the trial to begin in the morning. Just notice briefly that for Peter, indeed for us, failure to pray with Jesus leads to being seated with his enemies. Failure to pray with Jesus leads to being seated with his enemies. To be near Jesus, we must be in prayer with Jesus. As the hearing proceeds, it's obvious that things are stacked against Jesus and against the ninth commandment. Matthew is the most pointed of any of the gospel writers at this point. The whole council were seeking false testimony against him. This is important for several reasons, two of which I would like to underline forcefully this morning. The first is that the word that Matthew uses for council is a particular word that really doesn't fit in this circumstance. But it is, as I've said, a direct quote from Psalm 2. The rulers take counsel against the Lord and against his anointing. The second is that Matthew is also using the language and the imagery of Isaiah 53, 7 and 8 to underline the point that Jesus is the suffering servant who will take away the sins of the world. Isaiah points to the false witness that will rise against the Christ. Isaiah also predicts the Christ's silence in the face of his accusers. In all, what we know is that we're in the midst of the single most important, the single most catastrophic and the single most tragic miscarriage of justice in human history. The sinless Son of God will soon be executed for speaking, maybe perhaps better, for being the truth. The council plots in vain and rages against the Lord and his Christ. We see once again, I'll repeat the point that false witness always leads to injustice and injury to our neighbor. It's just where lies go. Lies always end up in injustice and injury to our neighbor. The council had sought false testimony and they could not find it. The very best they can do is to find two men who agree on misremembering a single fragment of Christ's teaching. They accuse him of teaching that he will destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. The event they relate to the council is captured in John chapter 2, verses 19 to 21. What really happened was that after the angry death threats that came to Jesus after his cleansing of the temple, he was teaching his disciples about his resurrection and not the destruction of the temple to come. But, as we all know, a few twisted words is enough to condemn Jesus in the eyes of the council. Finally, the high priest had had enough. It was late at night. So he stands and he demands that Jesus testify against himself. Jesus is silent. They have nothing on him except what they expect. So finally, with a monstrous oath, the high priest demands to know if Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Sometimes we miss the power of Jesus' response because it's hidden from us by the Greek idiom that Matthew is using. We might render it more colloquially this way. Those are your words. It is a qualified affirmative. Jesus is telling Caiaphas that he is correct. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But that such knowledge has religious, ethical, and therefore practical implications. It's not enough just to say it. You have to do something about it. Jesus then qualifies his answer by describing the kind of Messiah he is. You will see the Son of Man. Here's the quote from Daniel. You will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. It is Jesus' last sermon in Matthew. And he is using it to truthfully describe what it means that he is the Messiah. It means, among other things, that the one now in chains being judged is in fact the judge of heaven and earth. Caiaphas tears his robe and rages against the sin of blasphemy. Finally they have their crime, finally they have their witnesses, finally they are able to send this troublesome teacher to his eternal reward. What we have seen of the ninth commandment is that it requires us to speak, to hear, and to seek the truth. It's easy enough to speak and to hear the truth, but in the cases where the truth is not obvious to us, we are to seek the truth. It's important, again, to see that the ninth commandment is generally a casualty on the way to break another commandment. The known end of all of this was the death of Jesus, a violation of the sixth commandment, at the very least. But in order to achieve that, the council first needed to violate the ninth commandment by manufacturing a charge against him. Notice at the very start, a failure to seek the truth. Seeking false witnesses, they found true. And see here the failure to speak. Unable to find sufficiently coordinated lies, they question Jesus directly. They ask him a question, and they get a true answer. Lo and behold, Jesus is the Christ. Better than that, for those who know their Bible well, Jesus, in that brief sermon, is telling us, and the words he uses, that he is Moses' God, that he is the Davidic Messiah, that he is the Psalter's Lord, that he is Daniel's Son of Man, and that he is Isaiah's suffering servant. That's why we all do Bible studies, that when Jesus just says a sentence, you can see all those things in what he says. He says all those things. And we know from the high priest's reaction that he heard and understood all those things. Never let it be said that Jesus was unclear about his person or his work. Don't let some preacher come and tell you, oh, it's only in John's gospel he thinks he's divine. No, no, no. Right here at his trial. He's Moses' God, David's Messiah, the Psalter's Lord, Daniel's Son of Man, and Isaiah's suffering servant. Confronted with the truth, the council quickly condemns Jesus to death. The only way this answer is not blasphemous is that if Jesus really is these things. And it was obvious to them that he was not. Notice the failure then to hear the truth. They wouldn't seek it, they wouldn't speak it. The ninth commandment directs us to seek, to speak, and to hear the truth. And when we don't, injustice and injury are sure to follow. And this morning I want to apply this particularly to religious people, which is what Matthew is doing in the text. We're confronted this morning by the fact that high religious office and swanky robes, it's no protection against spiritual blindness. Ministers of religion are even prone to great error. The teaching of ministers is always to be tried by the Word of God. Ministers are to be followed only insofar as they follow the Word of God and no further. It is ministers, you see, who condemn Christ to death. And that's why Bible study is important. The trouble is this, particularly in our world. The Word of God is what it is, and not necessarily what we want it to be. Often uncomfortable. Unbelief, prejudice, and self-righteousness can cover churchgoers just as easily as they cover the council. Spiritual blindness often attends the effort to look away from the Word of God in order to see something more to our liking, and we see that happening in our culture all the time. Who are you to judge me? Was, you see, the people, even churchgoers, who called for the crucifixion and mocked him along the way. Caiaphas' problem, you see, was not that Christ's message had political implications. The high priest's problem was that Christ's message had the wrong political implications. Confronted as we are this morning by the passion of Jesus Christ, we're also then confronted by our own desperate need for a Savior, by whose grace we are saved from our own spiritual blindness. We all are often faithless and faltering, weak-willed, and comfortable with too many of our sins. In the presence of our failures as disciples, we see this morning the cross of Christ. There, high and lifted up, we see his love, his grace, and his faithfulness. In looking to Jesus Christ, what we see is determined by whether and how much we are willing to seek, to hear, and to speak the truth. For when we look to Christ in spirit and in truth, what we see is our Savior. And the sacrifice of the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world. In looking to him, we know, you and I, we know that when we are repentant, then we are saved by the judge who was judged in our place. For from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of